Well, this morning, February 25th, we're going to talk about a message that I entitled The Bloody Truth. And it all began at Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11. And Wednesday night, when the Bible study was leaving my house, I said, pray for me, because that's so far what I've got done on the message, is I have a title and I have a scriptural verse, which is uncharacteristic of me, because my behavioral pattern is to try to have the message all finished by Thursday so that my editorial staff has time to go through that, which is Jules. But it's all done so that I can just kind of think it through, but it's all finished. So I'm thankful that the Lord was gracious to me on Thursday and gave me time to put this together. So what's the point, Wilmer? What's the point of the bloody truth? And the point is that Jesus Christ, Him crucified for sin. I'll give you the punchline, I'll give you the bottom line on the lesson before we ever dive into it, but that's the point. The whole point of it is Jesus Christ crucified for sin. Now, as we begin to look at Leviticus 17:11, here's what the Bible says. For the life of a creature is in the blood, and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. So, is this verse one that's relevant to us today? How or why? Why is this bloody gospel, which many people who aren't Christians say, well, you guys have such a bloody gospel. Yeah, we do. How is that relevant to us today? Is it? Still is. But in order to cleanse from sin, there must be blood shed. And it's God that sets it up. Had I been God, I might have come up with a more flowery style of gospel. And when you think about this pattern in the Old Testament and the Levitical priests, as you and I read in Numbers this morning, that whenever you sinned unintentionally and you realized that you had to bring a lamb to the altar and they cut its throat and sacrificed it for your sin. Anytime you were sitting around the camp and you saw somebody heading to the tabernacle with a little lamb on the leash, you had something to talk about over your matzo bread that day. Did you see them? They have sinned because they're going to kill the lamb. Right? And the priests oftentimes were at work all day long in blood up to their ankles. And I thought about that. I had some meat in one of my freezers in the garage that amazingly, over the last couple weeks, thawed. I don't know how that happened. But I made a mess in the freezer, and I thought about that. I could just really squeeze off a whole Ziploc bag of deer and beef blood and bring it in here and hold it up for you guys. But really, that's the noses wrinkling up and the heads shaking and people going, ew, yeah, ew, no, we don't want to do blood in church. Right? But the reality of what we preach is very bloody, very, very messy in our culture today. Is this verse relevant to life-determining events that are based on this verse? Or do you know of any life? How does this and that verse fit together? This bottle here that we're asking you to bring next week, full of lots of money, for our crisis pregnancy center in the area, what does this bottle and that verse have to do with each other? There are several different thoughts among Christians as to when does life take place within the mother's womb. I would present to you of the three different ideas, this verse is the most biblical verse for you to build your stand for the unborn child. Once there's blood flowing through that unborn infant, there's life. This is the best scriptural text for you to use in your argument for life within the womb. That God says, within the life is the, within the blood is the life of the creature. So once there's blood flowing in that creature, in the mother's womb, life is present. It's the most biblical text. There's several other, you probably know the other two theories that are presented of conception and so forth. But this is, this Bible verse that you're looking at is probably the best one for you to build a biblical case that thus saith the Word of God. Once there's blood flowing through, that's when life is in that creature. Which is several days after the actual act of conception. Anyway, in this verse, is it relevant to us today? I would present to you 2 points on your outline. Your first blank is blood. The life of the creature is in the blood. That's your first blank. And blood is the appointed means for atonement for sin. That would make a really neat alliterated outline, appointed and atonement. God is the one who has appointed blood to cover sin. So as you look at this, does this 3,452-year-old Bible verse prove to be scientifically true today? And Laurie, you can check my math, but this was written in 1445 B.C. when the Israelites were camped at Mount Sinai. You add to that the 2007 that we're in adds up to 3452. 3,452 years ago, God said, your life is in the blood. Now today, when you go, well not today, hopefully, but if this week you go to the doctor's office, how many of you will have blood drawn for blood tests first? Right? Fasting labs, for me. Fasting labs. And they will do a variety of tests on your blood. And how much of what's going on in your life can they determine by blood tests? A huge amount. I would present to you that it is the most accurate and the least expensive way to diagnose of all that's in the medical community. Now, they do other stuff, but it's oftentimes, in my opinion, to generate income. The blood is the best test of what's going on in your life. When we go for our cancer screenings, they will draw blood, won't they? It's the same way when they want to check us for our heart disease, Clarence. They suck blood out and they look at what's going on in there, don't they? I usually call the girls Vampira. You know, how many vials you sucking out today, honey? You know? And they always like my veins. If they have apprentices, they say, oh, look at those veins. Can we have one of the rookies come stick you for practice? Oh, yeah, go ahead. I mean, that's like missing a... Anyway. Can you scientifically agree with me that God knew what He was talking about over 3,000 years ago? Do you ever wonder why in our... basically Caucasian culture, why for hundreds and hundreds of years in Europe, our ancestors did all kinds of weird stuff when thousands of years before the Bible said, you ever think about that? If when the Catholic Church and the Anglican Church and the Church of England were in place, if they really would have been Bible believers, we could have saved a whole lot of pain and suffering in people's lives if we would have just believed what the Bible said. Amazingly now, science bears with us that this is true. Could the Bible then be true and accurate on this point? That life really is in the blood? Could you agree with me that that's true? As you're presenting the Bible to your friends who may not be believers as live and accurate, you can use these testimonies. 3,000 years ago, God said life is in the blood, and today, scientifically, we agree with what the Bible said. Could you also, from that point, draw that the Creator understands His creation? And He started explaining to His creation thousands of years ago the importance of blood, good, clean blood, and how you what you feed your blood and how you deal with it. So, I think that those are relevant points. Whoops, that was too many clicks. Bounce back. Now, here's the next point. Blood is the appointed means for atonement for sin. So how does blood make atonement for the sin? Have you ever heard before that bloodshed is what atones for sin, but have you ever logically thought through why is that true? I think in our day and age, people want to know why we believe, not just that you believe it. What's the basis behind it? What's the logic? How does the math work out? And what I propose to you is this, that the results or the effects of sin is what? Death. When man sinned in the Garden of Eden, the result of that was death. Now, who was it that shed the first blood on planet Earth? It was God. When Eve gave up her fig leaves, God clothed her with the skin of an animal. And the Hebrew tradition is it was a lamb. That God Himself slayed the lamb and provided for them the covering. And why did the lamb die? Because of the sin of Adam and Eve. So blood and death are the effect. So on the one hand, and this is your left hand, raise your left hand. On the one hand, blood represents the sinner's life. Infected by sin, headed for death. So raise your left, got your left hand. What's that stand for? Sin has infected us. And it's a part of us. It's in us. And one of the reasons that Jesus Christ was not born in that way is because He did not come from Adam's blood type. He came of a different creation. Now, on the right hand, on the other hand, blood represents the innocent life that's sacrificed for the guilty person. So now you got both. Here's what happens. There is sin in my life. It must be dealt with. How is that dealt with? Some innocent critter or person must die for my sin. Nobody gets away with any sin ever. Every sin must either be covered by the blood of the Lamb or eternal punishment in hell to make restitution for that. That's the way it goes. If blood is not shed, sin is not forgiven. When we take communion next week, we are remembering the blood sacrifice of the non-guilty Jesus Christ for our sin. So, the death of the sacrifice, whether it be an animal in the Old Testament or Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the blood that was poured out was proof that it died. When you drain all the blood out, it's dead. Does that make sense? Fulfilled the penalty of death. God therefore granted sinner forgiveness. Forgiveness to the sinner. Do you see the justification? People say, well, you got such a bloody gospel. Well, yeah, there has to be a death to pay for sin. And this is how God did it in the Old Testament, that there were lots of animals. And you think about the illustration of that. How could people in that generation, people in the Old Testament, not understand the necessity of blood for sin? Would it be possible? I mean, every time you went to church, there was blood all over the place. And it smelled like animals being carved up. Have you ever carved up an animal in the desert? It's a little riper than here in the Midwest, you know? But that's the truth. So, it's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. That's what the Bible said. It's the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It's the blood that covers the sin. And that's why we have to have this bloody truth of a gospel. Now, as you move to the New Testament with me and you look in Hebrews, Hebrews does a lot to remember the Old Testament and bring it into relationship with the New Testament. In chapter 13, verse 20, the Bible says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead the Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, May He equip you with everything good to do His will, and may He work in us what is pleasing to Him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So when you look at that, may the God of peace, that God is about bringing us into peace and bringing us into relationship. Howard didn't get to be here today to celebrate his victory as becoming a member at large on the board, but he sent me an email this week, and one of the points of Howard's email was, I choose peace. I will live forgiven. I will forgive so that I may live. That's a daily choice that we can make. And the whole context of the email was the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And this was peace. How do I live at peace with human beings on earth? How do I live at peace with God in heaven? I forgive. Julie read Beth Moore's devotional this morning to me. And Beth was talking about forgiveness for those of you who are reading that devotional with Julie and I this year. And she was talking about forgiveness, and there seems to be a correlation or a relationship that if I'm one willing from my heart to forgive, God has a problem with me in my life, and He may bring consequences or effects into my life to get my attention. So I'm encouraging you wholeheartedly to not only understand theologically and logically why the blood is important, but in a practical sense, in a personal choice per day, to choose to live life based on this atonement. How do you live with those family members? Not all family members, but those family members. You know the ones I'm talking about? By the blood of the atonement. I choose to forgive them. How can I do that? Because Christ's blood has made atonement for sin. And when I relinquish my control or my activity or my thoughts of that, it frees God to do the most miraculous things in my life and in the situation. And as I live to forgive, then I truly live a life that's alive. Non-forgiveness does not bring life into your situation. If you live unforgiven, if you live grumpy and guilty, you're not a fun person. So, use the blood on a regular basis. Now, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead Jesus Christ. Now, this eternal covenant blood, I got to sit down and listen to Beth Moore teach one of the lessons that you girls have already been through. I'm trying to keep up with you. But Beth had this miraculous Hebrew Aramaic translation of that blood as being fresh kill. It was a present tense, a present active participle. A present active participle. I've been trying to remember that all week. It's a continual thing. It's like most of the time electricity around here is a present active participle. When electricity isn't a present active participle, you notice, because nothing works. Now, the blood of Christ is not something that you and I should look at in historical past tense reference. We want to look at it, we need to look at it as a fresh kill, fresh blood. Does that make sense? It's fresh flowing for you and me. There is an old hymn we used to sing, the fount of blood that flows. And it always seems like such a grotesque thing. You know, I've been to weddings where they had chocolate fountains. And I like chocolate fountains and champagne fountains. Don't you? You ever been to one of those weddings where they have a chocolate fountain? Oh, Don's got a big smile on his face. Oh, we may have one of those this summer. Not for the kids, but because Dad's paying for it and I want one. Right? Here's the truth. Dad paid for it by the blood of his son. And there is a fountain of blood that you need to freshly experience regularly, daily, hourly. Does that make sense? It's a fresh thing, not an old historical stagnant thing. It's an eternal flow of blood to cleanse my sin. Because I do. And the odds are really high that you do too. To deny that we have sin isn't valid. I was in the shower this morning and I was thinking, my sister doesn't have water, so she's probably not in the shower. Kent doesn't have electricity, so he probably didn't take a shower. That doesn't mean he didn't need one. Right? But when it's not available, you don't do it. Practical side is, for those of us that's available, we do. And we need to bathe in this regularly as well. We need to wash that sin away. Now, this verse also includes two significant results of Christ's action in our life. Number one, that God would work in our life to produce, is your blank on your outline, produce the kind of person that would please Him. And number two, that God would equip, is your other blank, equip us to do the kind of work that pleases Him. So here's the two things. Through the blood of the atoning work of Christ, He produces in me a person that will please Him. Now, it's not a person that will please my wife. It's not a person that will please you, the congregation. It's not a person that will please my family. He is producing in me the person that pleases Him. It's for His pleasure and His glory that I am transformed, not for your benefit or mine. Does that make sense? We've got to think of this in terms of the Creator and God and not our human relationships. But it's always got to be God-centered, God-based. And the second thing is, He will equip us to do the work that would please Him. Now, it's not the work that would please you. It's not the work that would please my wife. It's not the work that would please my employers. Right? What would the atonement do that would please Him? Now, how does that all take place? How does He do those two things? Have you thought that through? Do you understand how that works? How would He accomplish those things? It's by faith. That's it. It's by faith in the atonement for sin by Jesus Christ. As you read the Old Testament with me this morning, why did all of those people not get to go into the promised land? Faith problem, wasn't it? They did not believe God. They grumbled against God. And the next day they said, okay, we're ready to go now. We'll do it. But working with God is not like playing baseball where you get three pitches, three chances to hit it. It's not like slow pitch softball where you get four strikes. You get one shot. That's it. And in order to experience the wonder and the vitality of the life of Christ, by faith we must make the choice in the first chance. Now, do things in my life sometimes look as challenging as taking on all those different tribes in those countries? Not always. But sometimes they do. Sometimes they do. Yesterday was the first time ever in my pastoral career that I had this thought. Who is it that cancels church? Do I do that? Or does Don do that? First time I ever thought that thought. Never thought of it before. Who does that? I don't know. I called Don last night and I said, who cancels church, me or you? He says, I don't know. I said, well, how about this? Why don't we take a half hour and you pray about it, me pray about it. I'll call you back in a half hour. If you get a word from the Lord that we're supposed to cancel it, we'll figure out how to do it. If you don't and I don't, we won't. He says, okay, sounds good. So I threw another log on the fire and sit there in my rocking chair in front of the fire and called him back a little bit. And he says, hey, did you hear from the big guy? I said, no, did you? No. I said, I went and looked outside. Ain't much snow. I said, I think we should do it. He said, yep, let's do it. Right? Well, then this morning, my wife comes down and I'm already got the Old Testament read and halfway through my second cup of coffee and in the New Testament. And she says, well, have you called anybody in Kalita to see if the electricity's on yet? I said, no, I haven't. Are you going to do that? I said, well, I could do that. I think we need to know if they got power out there. And I said, well, that's a good idea. And here's what was going on in my spirit. Wilmer, are you going to trust me? I just read the Old Testament. Are you going to trust me, or are you going to go look for more evidence? I chose not to call anybody. Everybody called me instead. But is that a big deal? Yeah, that's a real big deal. Are you going to trust me, Wilmer, in this thing that if I really wanted to cancel my worship service, I would have told you were done last night? Can I do that ahead of time? Can I do that 3,452 years ahead of time? Yeah, I can. If I don't tell you, then trust me. And it was a big thing in me because I wanted to punch the speed dial. Say, Doris, you guys got power out there. Because if Doris has got power, the church has got power. I think they're on the same meter. Or close to it.
Well, let me throw on to your story. Doris called me this morning.
She said,
are we having church? I said, do you have power? Yeah, we're having church.
Yeah, we're having church. Now, for future reference, how many of you know the motto of the postman? Doris, do you remember the motto of the postperson? The postperson delivers their mail in rain, sleet, snow, hail. Neither gloom nor dark of night stops the postman from his delivery, right? That's the way I do church. I'm coming. I buy four-wheel drive vehicles, so come anything short of the rapture, I'm coming. Right? I will find a way around. I have four-wheel drive. I will find a way around.
The only time that I can say that wouldn't happen was the winter of 78 or 79, where the only way you got in and out of Kalita was on snow.
Right. But not even the mailman was working that. So, here's the deal. Come next board meeting, I am going to propose a strategy for closing the church. A technique and a strategy for us to actually do that in an efficient and effective manner. But today it was a matter of faith for me. And for you it'll be something else. But am I going to put faith in the atoning work of Jesus Christ? Am I going to believe in what He did? Now, by faith is how the atonement works. Now, do you know Jesus? Do you know Him? Chris is going to come over to my house and have dinner. And I have a Honda CB900 Custom motorcycle. It's mine. And Chris is interested in it being his. Right? But I know I have it, and he knows he doesn't. Is that clear? In the same way with Jesus Christ, do you know that He has you? Do you know He's in your life? Do you know Him? Are you confident of the fact that His blood has atoned for you? It should be as clear in your life as the title and the physical presence of that 900 CB Custom. Whoever has the title and has the bike, possession is 9/10 of the law. Right? So, who has it? Does Jesus have you? Do you have Him? Now, if you have Him, though you know Jesus Christ, are you trying to make yourself good enough for God? Are you doing things in your life to improve your position with God, to make things better with Him? Are doing Bible studies good? Sure. Are one-day seminars good? Yeah. Do I encourage you to study the Bible? Yeah, every day. Do I encourage you to read devotionals? Yes. Do I encourage you to pray? Yes. But those are all for fellowship. The atoning work is purely by faith, not by your efforts. You put faith in His amazing grace, and that's what gives it to you. Rules, rituals have never cleansed people's lives from sin. Doing the good churchy things never purify from sin. Doing the right things do not cleanse you from sin. Being willing to choose to forgive is still putting faith in the blood atonement of Jesus Christ, and that alone, for your sin. It's not your behavior. What I'm asking you to do is receive this by faith and live more by faith than understanding or rituals or rules or patterns in your life. Now, as you come to know God, will He bring patterns into your life? Yeah. But they are not what cleanse from sin. Are there things that He'll ask us to do? Sure. So, by Jesus' blood alone, our consciences are cleared. We are freed from death, and we can live to serve God, and we are freed from sin. By Jesus' blood alone, our consciences are cleared. We are freed from death, and we can live to serve God, and we are freed from sin's power. It's all by the blood. So by faith, put your trust in that. Our only hope is through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.